Well, the psalmist said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight, to give God the glory for what he's done for us. Let's pause and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Our Father in heaven, we've been reminded, even in the opening song, that the reason we've gathered here tonight is for your glory. Well, it's been good to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and it'll be good to hear some music today and to hear from a missionary and even to hear a message from your word. But all of that means nothing if in our hearts we do not enter into an attitude of worship. And Lord, for just a few moments, I pray you'd help us to turn off all the distractions of our busy lives, to focus on you and on your word and on all the good things that you have done for us. And I pray that like that smoke that would ascend from the altar in the Old Testament, that our praise and worship would ascend to heaven. It would fill your nostrils and you would know that there's a people in Fort Worth, Texas, who truly loves you. Lord, help us as we hear from your word tonight. We want the Holy Spirit to be active in this service. If there's someone here without Christ, save them. And we pray that all your people will be helped and encouraged tonight. Thank you for how you've already worked, and we're looking forward to closing out the Lord's day in victory. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to continue this evening the message that we started this morning. The title of the message is Suffering Patiently. We're going to read from James chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 11. So look there in God's word, if you will. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, history knows him as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was God's last lighthouse, beckoning the nation of Judah to turn back before they crashed into the rocks of God's judgment. Jeremiah lived long enough to see the nation make shipwreck of itself. He was born in a small village north of Jerusalem in a priest's home. When he was about 20 years old, God called him to be a prophet, telling him, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and ordained thee to be a prophet among the nations. His ministry spanned 4 decades, starting with the reign of the good King Josiah, going all the way through the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. His career was marked by relentless opposition and personal hardship. He fearlessly proclaimed the sins of his countrymen and warned them of impending judgment. He was rejected by his own friends and family. He was accused of treason, placed in stocks, thrown in a muddy hole. He was there when the Babylonians came and razed the city. He watched in horror as a nation starved to death and women cannibalized their own children. He wrote that his eyes were fountains of water and that his heart was stamped into 1,000,000 pieces. And his grief was a sad reflection of the heart of God in having to judge his wayward people. Though Jeremiah could have gone to Babylon and lived in ease, he chose to stay in the land and suffer with the people of God. Against his repeated protests, they ran to Egypt and forced Jeremiah to go with them. He warned them, Nebuchadnezzar is coming here too. You won't be able to hide from God's judgment. And according to tradition, they got so tired of his preaching that they took up stones and murdered one of the most faithful and favored prophets in history. As far as we know, Jeremiah had no converts in 40 years of preaching. His writings were ignored, shredded, and burned in the king's fireplace. A nation refused to hear him, and they suffered the consequences. I wonder what Jeremiah would have thought about so much of the preaching we hear today. I guess no one told him that God wanted him to be wealthy, healthy, and wise. No one informed him that he was supposed to live his best life now, or that sickness and suffering were evidently a sign of a lack of faith. You know, Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Paul told the new believers in Galatia that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Everybody, young and old, rich and poor, lost and saved, everybody suffers. And in this world, people will mistreat us, misunderstand us, and misrepresent us. What do we do when it happens? Do we fight? Do we flee? James tells us 4 times in 5 verses to be patient and to wait for the Lord to fix what we cannot possibly fix. Now this morning, James told us that to do that, to suffer patiently, we'll need the faith of a farmer. Every planting season, the farmer deposits his family's income into the ground and prays and hopes that the rain will come and the fruit will grow. Now, it isn't unreasonable faith. It isn't illogical faith. The principles of sowing and reaping have worked for thousands of years. But while it isn't unreasonable or illogical, it is faith nonetheless. And ladies and gentlemen, like the farmer, we wait in faith for the Savior to come. We have every reason to believe that he will come. He fulfilled the predictions of his first coming when they meant he would suffer and die. Surely he will fulfill the predictions of his second coming to come and rule and reign. So we wait for God to fix what we cannot fix. We wait with faith. Not only do we need the faith of a farmer, but James taught us that we need the poise of a plaintiff. He reminded us that the judge is at the door. He's ready to enter the courtroom. You've waited a long time for God to make certain things right. Don't mess it all up by taking matters into your own hands now. Don't grumble and complain about those fellow Christians who are suffering with you. The judge is at the door. Don't lose your poise. Well, according to James, there's one more ingredient we need tonight to suffer patiently. We need the perspective of a prophet. He said, "Take the example of the prophets as those who suffered affliction with patience." And what an example they were. Then he's going to go on here in just a moment and tell us that we should take the example of Job as an example as well. Now, I noticed as I thought about the comparisons and contrast between the prophets and Job, that the prophets and Job suffered in similar ways. James reminds us that the prophets suffered simply because they declared the word of God, and they did it in a time when it wasn't popular or easy to do it. These men didn't suffer because of their own sins. They didn't suffer because they had done wrong. No, they did right, and they were done wrong by others. You know, the same was true of Job, wasn't it? The Bible says he was a righteous man that eschewed evil. Yeah, he walked with God. Job lost almost everything in his life, and we know none of it was his fault. Now, there is only one difference I could find in the suffering of the prophets and the suffering of Job, and James points us to it. He says, "You have seen the end of the Lord." In other words, he's talking about Job's suffering. And he said, "You've read in the scriptures how God worked Job's suffering together for good." The last chapter of Job, it's called the latter end of Job. We read that he was doubly blessed, that God gave him much more than he even took away. Job got to see how all his pain and all that mistreatment worked together for good. On the other hand, many of the prophets did not get to see it. Many of them didn't live long enough to see the purpose of their suffering. They didn't get to see this side of heaven, how God would work it all together for good. They just had to suffer patiently, believing that he would. So what we need tonight is a prophet's perspective. Let's start with the prophet's perspective. And I think the prophets would say this: I can stand faithfully without the answers. I don't need an answer for why I'm suffering to suffer faithfully. Now, I noticed tonight that the prophets were faithful to stand. And James points us to that. They spoke the word of the Lord. These were men who got a message from God, and it was their responsibility to just tell people what God had said. They didn't write the message. They simply delivered it. I never have figured out why people were so mad at him. They didn't come up with those words. They were God's words. They were just trying to be faithful to what God gave them to do. You know, sometimes the prophets had a message of comfort and encouragement. But sometimes God called them to deliver a message of repentance and judgment. Their job wasn't to win big crowds. Their job wasn't to be popular or liked with the culture. It was just to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't know about you, but I'm glad Isaiah didn't quit the ministry just because people didn't like him. I'm glad Elijah didn't change his message just because Ahab and Jezebel didn't like him. You know, you can tell something about the character of a man by both his friends and his enemies. And it said a lot about Elijah that Ahab and Jezebel were after him. I'm glad Daniel didn't stop praying just because some jealous co-workers wanted his job. I'm glad his three friends didn't bow just because they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. See, all these men and so many in Christian history did right, and in response, they were done wrong. Now, folks, I wish everybody was receptive to our message. I wish if you went out with the gospel this week that someone would say, "Thank you for giving me the gospel." It would be nice that if God just dropped that soul winner's crown right down on your head here on earth every time you tried to win someone to Jesus. He will one day, but he's not going to do that now. Some days it's going to feel wrong. Some days it's going to look wrong to other people to do right. Just do right anyway. The prophets were faithful to stand, and may we be faithful to stand. I noticed the prophets were faithful to suffer. Some of the prophets were well received. Most of them were not. Tradition says that Isaiah, that great Shakespeare of the scriptures, was placed into a hollowed log and sawn asunder at the order of the wicked king Manasseh. We know Elijah the Tishbite was hunted like a dog. We know that Ezekiel lost his wife and was ostracized by fellow believers. We know the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, was beheaded for standing up to Herod. Yet these men, in the face of incredible opposition and personal pain, remained faithful to their callings. The author of Hebrews wrote a little bit about them in that great Hebrews Hall of Faith. You start out reading about so many of these named characters in the scriptures, but then the writer of Hebrews starts to remind us about some of the unnamed characters and the lesser known characters. He said, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets," the same prophets James is talking about in chapter 5, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love this little parenthesis, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, folks, the prophets suffered for prophecies that they never got to see fulfilled. They never got to this side of heaven see the purpose that God had for all that pain. Many of them never lived long enough to be vindicated, in the eyes of those who had persecuted them. Jesus made a sharp remark about that to the Pharisees one time. He, talking to them, he said, "Ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." In other words, you're about to kill someone much greater than any prophet. You're about to kill the one that the prophets predicted. And he said, "You're serpents and you're vipers and you won't escape hell." I'm going to tell you, the prophets had it pretty tough, didn't they? They had to suffer a lot to be faithful to God. They didn't know why God was allowing what he was allowing. They didn't know how to make sense of many of the things that they had predicted. God never did give them answers this side of heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you have to have all the answers before you trust the Lord or serve him? That's for you to answer. You say, "I was serving the Lord. I was doing right, standing as best I could. Then something bad happened to me. Or then a trial came into my life. Or then some person mistreated me or misrepresented me. And I tell you what, I'm not going to live for God and I'm not going to serve the Lord until he comes down here and he explains himself to me." There are a lot of Christians who might not say it in those words, but they quit serving the Lord a long time ago because of that very scenario. You served and somebody didn't recognize you publicly. You gave and someone criticized you for your ministry. And God never did explain why you had to suffer when you were doing right. You did right and you were done wrong, so you're not going to do right again. I hate to tell you, folks, but just like the prophets, God probably is not going to come down and give you an explanation for why things have happened in your life the way that they've happened. And if you have to have an explanation and all the answers to serve the Lord, you're probably never going to serve the Lord. You say, "I just want to know that everything is going to work out. I'm going through all this pain, and I just want to know there's a reason for all of it." Listen to me, folks. That's where faith comes in. It is going to work out in the end. God does have a reason for all of it. But the truth of the matter is, you may not see it this side of eternity. Joseph got to see it. He lived long enough to save his family. He lived long enough for his brothers to apologize. Job got to see it. The latter end of Job was blessed. But Jeremiah never did. Just because I can't see the reason God has for my suffering doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because I don't understand why God would allow a certain thing to happen in my life doesn't mean that he doesn't have a good reason for it. I've often quoted over the years an author who said, "A God who's small enough to be understood by people like you and me just isn't big enough to be worshiped." I don't understand it all. You're never going to understand it all. Another author said, "God is doing 10,000 things in our life at any moment, and we see two of them." I think that's true. Do you ever stop to think that you're going through what you're going through today because God is going to use it to help one of your great-grandchildren one day? That maybe someone around this world is going to hear your testimony and they're going to be helped and encouraged and you'll never hear about it? That's how it was with the prophets, folks. You ever been comforted by the book of Isaiah? I sure have. Ever been challenged by the courage of Elijah? I sure have. Ever been ministered to by the broken heart of Jeremiah? I sure have. And what the writer of Hebrews and James was saying was that so much of their pain was for your gain, but they could never see it, at least not this side of heaven. And James said, Behold, we count them happy which endured. Now just think with me for a minute. Isn't that true? Aren't our greatest heroes people who have endured incredible things? For instance, there are a lot of books being written, a lot of books about heroic deeds. I've yet to see a bestseller that was written about a cruise ship. Now, we all like to go on cruises. But can you imagine how the book about an average cruise ship would read? Well, we left the port in Galveston, sailed for a few days. It was pretty smooth. Ate a lot of pizza, had some ice cream. Sure was good. Got kind of bored, but we finally got to the first destination. Took the little boat to the island, did some snorkeling. It was fun. Got back on the boat, and then we cruised for a few more days. Went to another island, did some shopping, bought a flower shirt I'll never wear again. Got back on the cruise ship, more pizza, more ice cream, bad heartburn. Cruised for a few more days. By the time we got there, I was sick of being on the ship. Got home, went back to work. Now, everybody loves to go on cruises, and they're a lot of fun, and there's nothing wrong with it, but that would be the most boring book of all time. People don't write about Carnival Cruise Lines. What do they write about? They write about Shackelford and his expedition. They write about Magellan and Columbus. Why? Because they had to overcome. They had to endure. And did you ever stop to think that the real tragedy in life would not be having a difficult life, something that you had to endure, something full of trials, but the real tragedy in life would be to have a boring life. A life where you never had any trials, never had anything to overcome, never any great reason to pray, never great answered prayers, never God ministering to you in times of sorrow and suffering and sickness. I'm going to tell you, the tragedy is an easy life, not an effective life. Behold, we count them happy which endured. You say, I still don't buy it. Pastor, you think Jeremiah was happy when he was in that muddy pit? Well, maybe not happy in the traditional sense of the word. This word is also translated blessed. You think Jeremiah was blessed? I do. I wrote down just a few of his blessings. Number one, he received a message from the Lord. And by the way, we're still reading it today. Beat that. Number two, he experienced the presence of God. Even in that terrible pit, God himself drew near to Jeremiah. Number three, he overcame opposition and suffering. You know, everybody Jeremiah knew was either killed, captured, or they compromised, but not Jeremiah. He stayed faithful. He was an overcomer. The next blessing, he fulfilled his calling. When he laid down to die, Jeremiah knew why God had put him on this earth, and he did it. Again, beat that. Number five, he was vindicated in time. Turns out that all the people who mistreated him and misrepresented him and threw him in a pit were wrong, and Jeremiah was right. But it took a little bit of time for that to come out. And by the way, time and truth always go hand in hand. Give it enough time, the truth comes out. Lastly, he received his heavenly reward. You know, Jesus said to the suffering church of Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And I think Jeremiah is wearing that crown. I think Jeremiah is very happy today that he endured and suffered patiently. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Have you had to endure more than others have? That may just mean God's given you a better story. A story of endurance. A story of his grace and strength helping you overcome. A story that in the long run, at the end of things, can bring greater glory to God. See, I'd rather have a boring story. That's your flesh talking. Stand faithfully and suffer patiently, even without
the answers. God is working it together for good. You just may not see it. Well, he also uses the example of Job. He said, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Now, that's a common expression, isn't it? The patience of Job. I tell you, that mother, she has the patience of Job. That school teacher, she has the patience of Job. I remember Job was a righteous man who walked with God, and in one fateful day, he lost his wealth. He lost his company. He lost his children. You remember his response? He ripped his clothes and he fell to the ground and he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And God writes, "In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." Then Job had to endure the misunderstanding of his wife. God let the devil touch Job's body and he had these big boils all over. And the only way he could get any relief was to scrape himself with sharp pottery. And I think Mrs. Job's heart was just broken, not only for losing her kids, but also looking at her pathetic husband. And she said, "Job, you just ought to curse God and die." And Job said, "We've received good at the hand of God. Shall we not receive some things that are not so good? I'm not going to curse God. I'm going to be faithful to God." Then three of the worst friends in human history showed up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And Job had to suffer their long speeches. They drone on for 30 chapters basically saying all of this is happening to you because you're the world's worst sinner. I can't imagine how Job felt. I get tired reading their writing and it's right in front of me. If the boils weren't enough to make him curse God and die, maybe those guys would be. I don't know. Then there comes this young upstart named Elihu. And Elihu's going to speak for 6 chapters. And guess what? Job is patient through it all. Finally, God has enough and he shows up in the whirlwind. He vindicates Job and he turns away his captivity when Job prays for his friends. And the Bible says that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, and he gave him twice as much as he had before. I'm glad Job didn't curse God and die. How about you? I'm glad he didn't give up. His patience paid off, didn't it? And you know it always does. Because as James says, the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. The prophets didn't see it. Job saw it. But whether or not their patience paid off on this earth, it did pay off. Job, we know, was rewarded for his patience, flocks and herds and more children. You know what he never got? Listen, he never got an explanation, not a full one. God never sat down with Job and said, "You see, there was this contest between me and the devil. And my glory and reputation was on the line, Job. So that's why I had to do what I had to do." And here's the conviction we need from Job. I can live righteously even without all the answers. I'm never going to get them all. Job had more than the prophets, but he still never received the explanation that so many Christians feel like they're owed. And I just remind you today, we don't live by explanations as God's people. We live by promises. We live by faith. Christian, you will see the end or the purpose of the Lord. One day you will. And I tell you today, though it's hard to believe, your latter end will be even better than Job's. John wrote about it in Revelation. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God as a heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I don't know how your story began. I don't know as much as I'd like to know about the middle of your story and what you're going through today. But I know this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the end of your story is really worth reading. And one day we're going to see it all. And we're going to know it all. And we'll bless the Lord for having allowed what he allowed in our lives. We just don't see it now. We used to read this little children's Bible with our book, or this little children's Bible with our kids. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the last chapter on new heavens and new earth is, I think, the most beautiful chapter in the entire thing. And Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote, At that day, everything sad is going to come untrue. And everything will be the more beautiful for having once been broken. It's going to be wonderful, folks. And all the mistreatment and all the pain and all the suffering, it'll be over. And I tell you today, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. Folks, can't we be patient? Can't we trust God's timing? Can't we be willing to stand and suffer mistreatment for the one who suffered so much mistreatment for us? There is a purpose in it all. It all will work together for good. You say, how do you know that? Because I know who my God is. He's very pitiful. And he's full of compassion. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage that gives us what we need to continue to suffer patiently while we live in this fallen world. Help us to adjust our expectations. Lord, if Jeremiah and Isaiah and even Job suffered difficulty and trouble and affliction, we will too. Help us not to expect anything less. And Lord, as unlikely as it looked that you had a purpose for all their pain, you did. And as unlikely as it looks in our lives, help us to believe by faith tonight that you have a purpose for ours. Lord, we look forward to that wonderful day when Jesus comes again. We believe he's standing at the door. And our hearts cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're so ready for him to come. But until he does, help us to stand and suffer patiently, even without all the answers that we would like to have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.